It's fitting that on an anniversary, a church anniversary, that we should think about the church. But I want to begin by reminding you and pointing out to you once again that the Lord Jesus Christ has a passion. It is an all-consuming passion. And that passion is his church. And the evidence for that is found in the phrase that he loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. And as we look at the scriptures and as we see the evidence of it ourselves, we see that he rules and that he reigns over all things. The government is upon his shoulders. And he reigns and he rules for the church. He rules and he reigns over all things with the church in his mind and upon his heart. That's what Paul means by that phrase we find in Ephesians chapter 1, that he has been made head over all things for the church. Here is our Saviour's reign and ruling over all things, over the nations and over the ages. And he does so on behalf and for the church. And so the church is his burning passion. It is an all-consuming thing with him. His concern is for the church, for its holiness and for its health, for its purity and for its prosperity and for its protection. He is the one who is guarding the church, and he is the one who is growing the church. He is the one who defends it from its enemies and causes it then to grow spiritually and to grow numerically in the world. We read from Psalm 48, but in Psalm 87, another psalm that speaks of the church, of Zion the church, the psalmist there says that he loves the gates of Zion more than all other dwelling places. So at the very outset of our time together, let's ask this question. Let me ask it to you. Do you love the church? Do you have a heart passion for the church of Jesus Christ? Let me put it another way. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Saviour? Well, if you do love the Saviour, then you will love the church, because you can't love him without being filled for the same love and desires and passions that he is filled with. If you love someone, there is that affinity, that togetherness, isn't there, of heart and of mind and of soul. Godliness is God-likeness. And being Christ-like is to be like him in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our affections, and in our actions. In other words, if you love Christ, truly love Christ, that love will affect the way that you live. It will affect all that you are and all that you do. And as we read through the New Testament, we find that the church is featured right the way throughout. There are seven metaphors, seven pictures drawn for us in the New Testament which describe the church. The church is a bride. The church is a flock. The church is the branches joined to the vine. The church is the body. The church is a family or household, and the church is a temple. And it is that temple of living stones that I want to bring your minds and your attention to this afternoon, 1 Peter chapter 2. As Peter writes, he writes there and he likens the church to a temple, a holy place where God is dwelling. You have 1 Peter open before you. Turn right back to the first chapter. Peter begins by reminding these people that they have been saved. They have been born anew, verse 3, to a living hope and to a real inheritance. And then he begins to explore the vastness of their inheritance. And he says to them, verse 8, that they have to show love for the Saviour, and that he calls them to holiness, verse 16. And that verse 22, they are to show love for the brethren with true earnestness. They have entered, they have begun the Christian life. Everything else may perish, but not this, not their Christian lives together. They have been called to a living hope, not one that will wither and die and perish. And Peter lays that foundation. He lays that as the background to what he wants to launch into in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he calls upon these Christian people to grow. Now they must grow. How is this to happen? How is it to be achieved? How are they to display holiness? And how are they to love their brethren? They are dispersed. They are unwanted by the world, but they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they belong to Christ, they belong to one another, and so they must be built into a spiritual house. They must become properly part of the spiritual house, which is God's house. This is the official place, if you like, where he dwells. And this is a glorious thing. This, chapter 2, verse 4, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think for a moment about what Peter is saying here. Where does God dwell? Where do we find God? Well, we know that God is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. Everywhere he is present in his greatness and in his grandeur. Heaven and the highest heavens are unable to contain him. But there is one special place where he dwells, where he delights to be, and that is in his spiritual house. It is the spiritual house which he has ordained to exist on the earth, which he has promised to build, and over which he is its head. And how does he describe this spiritual house? It is made up of stones, Peter tells us. It is made up of living stones. Human stones, made of flesh and of blood, of emotion and of spirituality. People, men and women, boys and girls being brought together to form a spiritual house where God dwells. Dear friends, this afternoon, are you a believer? Have you been born anew to a living hope? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Then you are a living stone. And as a living stone, and because you are a living stone, then you must be built together with other living stones to form a spiritual house, to be built around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone, verse 4. And so the context of this spiritual house and of its growth and of its progress is of growing up to salvation. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Living stones, growing stones. So how is it then, having come to Christ, that we are to go on from being spiritual babies to a mature spiritual manhood? How are we to go from one level of maturity to another, and then to another, and then to another? The answer is always within the context of the church of Jesus Christ, the spiritual house of the Lord. When babies are born, What do we want for them? Well, ultimately, we want them to belong to the Lord. But putting that to one side, if I may, for a moment, what is it that we want for them? We want them to grow. We want them to grow and to experience all that their new life outside the womb offers. We want those babies to grow and to advance and to develop. It's not enough for us that they remain babies. It's not enough for us that they move on and become small children and that they should remain like that. We don't want them to grow on to be school children. We want them to grow off, to go on and to grow into full maturity in every way, physically and emotionally, socially and morally. We want them to become whole people, wholesome and rounded, responsible, mature adults. That's our aim, that's our goal. And so it is the same spiritually. Peter says, you've been born anew to a living hope. Like babes long for the pure spiritual milk. But that's not enough. As you grow, he says, I want you to grow into this spiritual house into which you have been brought. The aim then is spiritual progress and growth and development. Spiritual babies ought to be growing babies. First they are to receive, then they move on and they learn and are taught more and more, but later they are to teach and to give, to contribute to the life of the church. And that will only happen within the context of the spiritual house, as each believer is living, working and growing alongside other living stones. Dear friends, the New Testament is very clear. True spiritual growth does not happen outside of the spiritual house, the church. Now, I want to explore this further. And in order to do that, we need to go back to the Old Testament and to the time of King Solomon. And we need to go back to his days and to the house that he built for the Lord God, to that Old Testament temple that he built. Now, when that temple was built, it was built according to meticulous detail. Everything was also of the finest quality. And when all that work had been done and completed, when it was finished, the Ark of the Lord was brought in. And all the elders and the whole of the nation assembled. And King Solomon knelt before the temple and he prayed. And we are told that as he prayed, that the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple, and that the presence of the Lord was such that a great cloud enveloped the whole of the house of God. And at the end of Solomon's prayer, we read that fire came down from heaven and consumed, it ate up all the sacrifices. Now you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapters 2 through to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapters 2 to 7. Now as I've described those events as Solomon dedicated the temple, and the appearance of the cloud and of the fire, what does that remind you of? Well, of course, if you know your Old Testament, it reminds you, surely, of the pillar of fire and of cloud that was in the wilderness. Here are the people of God, all with their tents, and the Lord travels with them. And every time they pitch their tents, the Lord's tent is in the center, at the very heart. How were they to know that the presence of the Lord was there? It was because they had this pillar of cloud and of fire, indicating the presence of the Lord. It was his pledge that he was with them. And when the temple was built, that Shekinah glory comes into the temple. And so we see that the temple is the very place where God dwelt, the very place where he is to be found. And Peter takes that picture and he transposes it on into the New Testament. And he says to us, there is now a spiritual temple. And it is to be built in a very specific way. Again, keep our minds with the Old Testament temple. Just drop our minds back into Solomon. How was this temple built in those Old Testament days? Each stone had a specific size and shape allocated to it. And so each stone was cut, great saws, and then it was all dressed with hammer and chisel and smoothed off. Every stone had a specific size and shape, was dressed and it was smoothed. Even the foundation stones, those great massive blocks that went underground, they were measured and cut and smoothed off. Unique in temple building. But then second, each stone had its individual and very specific place. This is telling us how important the temple is. Every stone that was important as it formed the temple. It had its place. Thirdly, every stone was cut and shaped away from the temple precinct and area. Everything that was cut, every piece of hammering that went on, it went on in the quarry. Once that stone was ready, it was lifted and carried and brought and placed into its specific place within the temple. Now, the reason for that was that the temple is sited in a holy place. And the Lord God commanded that no sound of the mason's hammer, that nothing about man should be heard or seen in the temple building and of the building of the temple. Now we remember just how complex that temple building was. How complex are those plans? How carefully worked out is it? Every item and detail, every single stone has its own measurement and dimension. Do you see how exact and precise it all is? There's an exact and a precise number of stones and each one with their dimensions. No more, no less. Every stone planned, every stone shaped, every stone fitting perfectly alongside all the other stones. Those stones alongside it, those stones beneath it, those stones above it. And it was only after the whole temple was completed, finished, did the Lord God come and officially place his own presence there. It was only when the whole temple was finished did the worship begin. It was only when that temple was completed were the offerings and the sacrifices made and the priestly work begun. And so the temple was the center of the nation's life and worship. Now, let's go on back to 1 Peter in the New Testament. And again, to say to you this, we have a picture then of the spiritual temple, the church. And as we compare the two, the Old Testament temple and the New Testament spiritual temple, we see that there are some important similarities and some very big and major differences. The first is that today's temple, of course, is spiritual and it's not complete. It's still being built. Peter says, I want you to be being built into a holy temple, into a spiritual house. And new stones are constantly being added to this new spiritual temple. As a church here in Drawlston, we're very conscious as we pray for you back in Chorlton that numerically that you're not very strong. There's not that many of you. and we are praying that the Lord will bless you and give you converts, that will give you souls added to your number so that you will grow physically. But even so, at no point will we say, oh, that's it, we'll stop praying for Droylsden, the numbers are complete. Never say that. This spiritual temple is never complete. New stones are being constantly added. We will never say the temple is finished, because together as living stones, we are constantly praying and working towards that numerical growth. It's one of the reasons that we come together, so that together we might have this privilege of working together. Lord, we say, Lord, there's room for more stones. Bring more living stones in to our membership. Then secondly, think of this Shekinah glory that settled upon the temple there in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory only came to the temple once it was completed there in the Old Testament. Oh, but with the New Testament church, the new temple made up of living stones, that glory is already resting upon the new temple. The church is glorious. The church knows the presence of the triune God. The church is now that one special place where the Lord is pleased to dwell throughout the whole of the world. God dwells everywhere. Yes, we've thought of that. But there is one place. There is one place where, in an especial way, he is pleased to dwell. And it is in the new spiritual temple, comprised of living stones, not yet complete, but it has the Shekinah glory. The church, you see, this spiritual house comprised of living stones, is at the very center, the very heart of all his plans and all his purposes. One thing we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ is determined to build his church. He said so, hasn't he? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means as a church, no matter how weak we may feel ourselves to be, we go and we assault the gates of hell. And as we do so, we remember that because we have his presence, and that because we are precious in his sight, he will guard us, he will protect us, he will preserve us, and he will fill out all his purposes for us. Thirdly, just like the Old Testament temple, each living stone in the church of Jesus Christ has a special and a specific place. So important. Each one of us is called separately to belong to a particular part of the church. Called individually, but once that individual call has been responded to and we belong to him, then we belong to the collectivity. I think that's a word. The collectivity of the living church. Each of us then, according to the scriptures, see that each of us are equipped and gifted for different areas and types of service. And so I ask you now, what is your particular gifting within the Church of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, are you able to preach, or are you gifted at knocking doors or working in the open air? What is your specific gift here within this church, if you're a member here, or whichever other church you belong to? What is your gift, and therefore what is your contribution to be made to the Church of Jesus Christ? What role then are you being called to play within the church? Peter is writing here to those dispersed peoples, those who are of the exiles, of the diaspora, chapter 1, verse 1. Here are people who are displaced. They are unwanted. But in Christ, they are wanted. In Christ, they belong. In Christ, they have a special place. What's your place? What is your place your role, your function within the Church of Jesus Christ. As a living stone, what contribution are you able by grace to make to the Church of Jesus Christ? Both the temples, that Old Testament one that Solomon built, the New Testament one that the Lord Jesus Christ is still building, both of those temples are beautiful. They are beautiful, aren't they? But here is the Old Testament church, the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple. Imagine if the builders were having a bad day or decided to take a bit of slack out of all of this and they just didn't put some of the stones in. You look at the temple, you see there's the foundation stone missing there. And there's holes and gaps here and there because the temple is incomplete. How is that beautiful? Well, of course it isn't. And here is the New Testament church. And what happens if one of the living stones decides to remain apart and separate from all the rest? What happens then if one living stone within the church decides to go missing? What's beautiful about that? How does the church function? Remember, those individuals never grow properly because they're not contributing, they're not giving to the life of the church. They are never, because they're not part of the church, they've not permitted themselves that privilege. They never receive all the blessings that the Lord would give to them individually within the gathered church. They never come into the full wonder of the Shekinah glory that is resting over and upon and in the living church of Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, so we're comparing and contrasting the old temple with the new temple. The new temple is a growing temple because it is a maturing temple. Each stone added as it is brought in is, of course, fully formed. Each of us, even the youngest and the newest believer, has come to fullness of life in Jesus Christ. We're complete. We are born complete. But though we are fully formed, as we are born again by the Spirit of God, though we are fully formed, we've not reached our final shape, have we? Of course not. Think again of the baby. The baby is born, it grows, becomes a child, it moves on and eventually becomes an adult. And so it is with each of us as living stones. We are born again to that living hope. And within the context of the church, we are expected then to grow and to mature. And we are shaped and formed and fashioned as we grow. There is the sound of the hammer in the living church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes individually, sometimes collectively. And it is going on day by day by day through a variety of experiences that the Lord brings to us by His grace. And all the while, we are being made to fit alongside all the other stones who are themselves growing stones because they're living stones. Isn't that a challenge? Fitting alongside everyone else in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. How often I've stood in the pulpit at Chorlton and said, one of the problems with the church is that you have to put up with me and I have to put up with you. We're called together to belong together, to live, to work, to strive together, to grow together. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. But that is our calling, to be living stones growing and maturing together and fitting in together, because each of us has a specific role and part to play. And then fifthly, one of the very big differences between Solomon's temple and the new temple is that in the new temple, from time to time, stones are removed. They are taken away. They've served and fulfilled their purpose here, and then they are called to worship above. Still living stones, but living in that unseen world surrounding the throne of God and the Lamb. The spiritual temple, you see, is never in its final form in this age. Once again, I say, we can never stand as Solomon did and said, "It's finished. Come on, you priests, get the sacrifices ready. Call the nation in and we'll begin to worship." No, no. We can never say, "This spiritual temple is finished." And so moving on from that, when we think of stones being removed, another point is this, that one day there won't be any more stones added. Just as there was a specific number of stones in the Old Testament temple, so there are a specific number of stones in the new. And one day, although we can never say the temple is finished, one day the Lord God will. One day he will say, "The last stone has been put in place." I wonder where it'll be in the world. And on that day, there will be no more time for stones to be added. No more opportunity, no further opportunity for you and for me to grow in grace and to grow in our service. What a challenge that is to us, isn't it? We do not know the hour, we do not know the moment when our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return. So what a challenge it is for us to reach out into our surrounding neighbourhood and across the world. What a challenge it is to us to grow up together in the things of Christ. Those are the two great goals of every believer in every local church: to grow spiritually and to grow numerically. But then, think of the structure of the church. And I want to turn this time to another book in the New Testament, to Ephesians and to chapter 2. So if you have a Bible handy, you may want to turn to that, Ephesians chapter 2, and those verses surrounding verse 20. I'll read those verses. Verse 17, Ephesians 2 and verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Think then of the structure, beginning to draw to a close now. Think then of this structure of this temple. We have a chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the foundation stones laid out for us, the apostles and the prophets. And then all the other stones, that's you and me. It's you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. In him, all the other stones hold together. The Lord Jesus Christ taught all the apostles. all that they needed to know and all that they needed to transfer to us through the Scriptures. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, he brought to their memory and brought into their minds those things that were necessary to be written down. That is the true foundation of the Church of Living Stones. And that is the true foundations that we are built upon. We are built upon that foundation, the foundation of the teaching of the apostles. Ephesians 2:20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God. Notice those, I stress those words, in whom, because it's in whom is Christ. But did you notice, you also, you're not excluded. We are all included. You know, we live in a day where people, they're lonely, they don't fit. In whom you also, we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to one another. How wonderful that is. Well, let's draw these thoughts to a close. And I simply now want to repeat some of these applications. We'll rush through them, not too rush, but we'll move through them fairly quickly. First, Peter combines and links coming to Christ and coming together as living stones, and that's where we must begin. He links the two together. We belong to Christ, we belong then to one another. Not two separate things. We don't come to Christ without we come together as living stones. We are to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is a great privilege, and it is one that we must not neglect. It is damaging to the temple as a whole, and it hinders growth. Second, when we are gathered as living stones, we can expect the Lord's presence and blessing. Then, as we live together, God's plan for us individually and collectively are brought forward and progressed. Fourthly, one of the challenges of being a living stone is that of fitting in with all the other stones as we live and grow up together and as we work together to bring him praise and glory and honor. It's not always easy. No one ever said it would be, but it's one of the wonderful challenges of living and working alongside one another. Fifthly, the spiritual temple is the true context then for outreach. Each one who is added to Christ is to be thought of as a living stone who is to be added to the church. And so we go out there in whatever way we can in order to bring in those who belong to Jesus Christ. And then we say, don't we, that whilst there is always a place for each living stone, there is no place in Scripture or in our thinking or in our behavior for an unattached, separate stone. That is so common today. So common today. The Church of Jesus Christ is being hampered and hindered, and it's made less beautiful by the fact that there are living stones and they're wandering around, unplaced and unattached. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that is. In our church building, our physical church building back at Chorlton, the building is complete. And because we've done other work in the past, inevitably, there are a few bricks lying around the place. They don't belong. They don't belong. Maybe sometime we ought to tidy them up and shift them. The building is complete. And there's no... I'm just putting my deacon's hat on now. I'm thinking there's no gaps in the building. It is complete. There's no place for us to think that I don't belong to the congregation of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Each of us should be asking, what is my role? What is the part that I can play in this living temple? Where do I fit in to this holy living temple? What contribution can I, only I can make? Or perhaps to put it another way, how will the work be hampered or hindered if I don't ask and answer that question? And so here we have, set before us, one of these seven pictures of the Church of Jesus Christ, living stones brought together with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. This is Peter's picture of the New Testament church. It is grand, it is spectacular, it is glorious. It supersedes and is superior to the Old Testament temple. It is the new center of spiritual life and worship. It is the place where God dwells and where we find His divine glory. It is the true spiritual house where living stones, as priests, offer collectively their worship, their adoration, and their praise. And together, they present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen.